Would you consider yourself diligent or lazy? You a hard worker or a slack worker? Do you value diligence? Do you think it's something that's important or just important for certain things? Let me ask you that. Are you diligent about some things and kind of lazy about other things? Do you pick and choose what you're diligent about? Because I think everybody's diligent about the things that they're passionate about, right? And they're lazy about the things that they're not passionate about. Well, what are you passionate about? Other than your hobbies, other than the things that you like to do on your fun time, playing golf, playing sports, traveling, bird watching, gardening, I don't know what it is for you, playing video games. Are you passionate about the things of God? Because if we're passionate about the things of God, then we're going to be diligent about the things of God. We're going to be diligent to seek God out, and namely, as we see in this passage, we're going to be diligent to seek out wisdom. We're going to look at two sections here tonight in Proverbs 24. We'll finish this section, and then we'll look at Proverbs chapter 25 in the beginning of a collection of Proverbs from Hezekiah. And in both these sections, we're going to see this emphasis on diligence, and this diligence to seek wisdom and walk in wisdom. The title of this teaching is Diligent to Seek Wisdom. Diligent to Seek Wisdom. Do you expect wisdom to magically just fall into your lap? Sometimes I think we do. Do you expect the right answer in the current problem or problems that you're facing right now to just magically come off like a light bulb in your head? Like you're just sitting there one day and you figured it out. Like, didn't do anything. You didn't ask God. You didn't seek God. You just, whoop, now I got the answer. That can happen. But that's not the norm, right? If we want wisdom, we got to seek it out. And a lot of us are going through a lot, right? I mean, just the nature of what society has gone through this year has brought a lot of various obstacles in our lives. And probably all of us in the last year have faced some kind of trial. And some of us are still facing trials. And some of them are facing more difficult trials and lesser difficult trials. But you know, trials nonetheless. And when we go through trials, we need answers. You know, we need to understand it at the very least, how do I walk through this? But do we seek God for those answers? Or do we think, you know, I'm going to be passionate about, you know, figuring it out on my own? Okay? Or am I going to be passionate about seeking God? Lord, what's wisdom in this situation? What does it look like? How do I navigate this season? How do I navigate this difficult situation that I'm having in this relationship? How do I navigate, you know, finding the right job, the new career path that you want for me? How do I navigate walking through this difficult situation with my loved one who just passed away? How do I walk through this with the family or my loved one who is passing? How do I do this? Are we asking God those questions, and are we seeking Him for those answers? Because if we want wisdom, we got to seek her out. We can't expect her to just magically fall into our lap or magically just come off like a light bulb in our head. And she invites us to seek her out. We see that through Proverbs. She calls people to come to her. She calls us out. She calls mankind to come find me. She's waiting to be found. Okay? She's waiting to be found. Okay? But she's not cheap. She's costly. She's precious. It takes work. It takes effort. It takes time. It takes energy. And she tells us in Proverbs, if we put in that time, if we see wisdom as precious, if we pursue her as if she is worth something, then we will find her. And when we find her, we'll know what to do. We'll know how to walk through the season. Well, we'll have the right answer for the right problem in the right moment. But if we don't, we just let her lie there hidden, buried, never to be found. We're going to walk in folly. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to be more foolish than we have to be. And this is one of the things that Solomon's going to emphasize in this text. Remember, Proverbs covers many themes, but we'll see this theme come up several times. We just closed out a section from Proverbs 22, towards the end of Proverbs 22, verse 17, to Proverbs chapter 24, ending in verse 22, these 30 sayings of the wise, these 30 excellent sayings. Now we get into this just little section called additional sayings of the wise. Okay, it's just how the book of Proverbs was collected. And then halfway through this, we're going to get into the collection that Hezekiah brought together, and we'll talk about that, okay? So we'll look at, again, two different sections here tonight. He says here in Proverbs chapter 23, verse 23 to 25, he says, "These things also belong to the wise. It is not good to show partiality in judgment. He who says to the wicked, 'You are righteous,' him the people will curse, nations will abhor him. But those who rebuke the wicked will have delight, and a good blessing will come upon them." Now, look what it says first here. It says, "These things also belong to the wise." And then he gives us a series of proverbs speaking of wisdom. It's helping us understand that wisdom belongs to the wise. Wisdom is something that God entrusts to us as stewards, okay? It's not just something that, you know, he gives us and doesn't expect us to use, but it's something that is entrusted to us. And we even see this idea in the New Testament. It says here in 1 Thessalonians 2:4, it says, "But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak." The gospel is the epitome of the wisdom of God, the cross of Christ. And it's not just something that we receive, but it's something that's been entrusted to us. Yes, it's a free gift, but it's a free gift that we use, okay? It's not just a free gift that sits under the Christmas tree, right? It's a gift that God wants us to use. Wisdom is something that God wants us to use. It's something he entrusts to us. And as Paul says, it's something he entrusts to us to spread to other people. But wisdom is not just something that God entrusts to us to spread to other people. We even see more of that, more than that. But when Jesus calls us to be the salt of the earth in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, he says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men." Okay, that's a hard statement, but he says, "You're the salt of the earth." And I had many meetings. We won't even get into every one, but we know salt, it adds flavor to food, right? He says, you're supposed to add the flavor of the gospel to people. Give them that flavor, that there's something more in this life than what you think, okay? Salt makes you thirsty, right? We're supposed to help make people thirsty for the living water of God. We also know in that time period, salt preserved food. They would use salt. They didn't have refrigerators back then, okay? So they'd use salt to preserve food while they were traveling or just to make it last longer. We're called to preserve the truth of God. We're called to preserve the wisdom of God and not compromise it. Call it out when people are trying to use it for something different than it was intended to be used as. Right? Speak the truth and how it's communicated by the book and not try to just make it say something you want to say because it's convenient. And you see more and more of that going on in the world today. So wisdom, these are the sayings of the wise. Wisdom is something that is entrusted to us. You think about that. Like if somebody lent you their car, you know, it's like they're entrusting it to you, okay? Yeah, they want you to use it. They want you to have fun with it. Yeah, pick your friends up, all that, you know. But it's something that's being entrusted to you, okay? It's like you want to be responsible with it. Also want to use it in a way that blesses other people. There's a better one I could have thought of, but that just came to mind. He says, "It is not good to show partiality in judgment." This is point number one. The wise show no partiality. The wise show no partiality. So whether this is in the court of law or in our daily, everyday life, we shouldn't show partiality. We shouldn't show favoritism, okay? Just because someone might be different than us, because they're in a different group, because they identify with a different political party, because they have a different skin color, different upbringing, speak a different language, whatever it is, okay? We shouldn't show partiality. We shouldn't show favoritism towards simply all the people in the group that we identify with and then look down on people that aren't in the group that we identify with just because the groups are different. This happens like crazy right now, even in the church. Instead of looking at people as people, we put them in groups and we label them. Okay? Well, they're part of that group, so that must mean this. Okay? Showing partiality, okay, towards one group, and you're judging another group based on what? The label that you put on them or that somebody else put on them and you just took. I think this is so important in the church today, not showing partiality, okay? Seeing people as people, okay? And not letting our presuppositions and assumptions get in the way of our judgments, because there's sometimes a lot of cloudy judgment. Someone identifies as this or they, you know, say this. You just put them in a box, put them in a category. It's like, you ever even had a conversation with that person? Do you really know who that person is? Do you know what they believe? Do you know how they see things? Because we don't always know that. It's easy to make assumptions. It's harder to have hard conversations. And it's important right now for us to be very wise in the judgments that we're making. And even ourselves, we got to be careful that we don't put ourselves in a box. Okay? We've got to be set apart unto God. We're in a totally different category altogether. We're citizens of the kingdom, not of this world. Okay? We don't want those labels to be put on us, and they did, and unfairly they will be, you know. But we want to make sure that, hey, we're trying to be different, okay? We're trying to simply live for God, what He desires from us, what He desires of us. Because even God shows no partiality, it says in Romans 2:11. For there is no partiality with God. Saying we all come to God on an equal level playing field. Okay? He's not saying, well, because this is how you voted, or this is how you look, or this is how you vote. You're my favorite, you know. We come to Him. We all come to Him as sinners, okay? We all come to Him as sinners in need of His saving grace. That's how He sees it. Okay? Yeah, once we're saved, covered with the blood. Okay. But that's how we should see people. He created us all in His image. Everybody's created in the image of God. Treat people equally, right? Not treat them unfairly. Not make, you know, biased judgments, okay? Not showing partiality. Yeah, we call evil actions evil and all of that. I'm not talking about any of that, you know? Wise judgment. We're not just putting people in a box and showing favoritism even towards specific people. This is what He says. He gives this example. He says, he who says to the wicked, you are righteous, him the people will curse, nations will abhor him. So the person who shows partiality to the person who does wickedly and claims that they're doing righteously or that they are righteous, people are going to hate that person. Sometimes we can accept wicked behaviors from people we like and condemn wicked behaviors from people that we don't like. He's telling us through this proverb, condemn wickedness, yes, okay? Condemn wicked actions, okay? Yeah, rejoice in righteousness, but this happens so much, okay? People, it's like, I like this person, so I'm going to overlook the terrible things that they've said or the terrible things that they've done, because I like them. Yeah, it's not that bad, you know, it's justified that because I... Wait a minute. If it's wrong, it's wrong. Okay, let's just call it what it is. If it's wrong, if it goes against the word, it's wrong. The word's black and white on most things. If it's wrong according to the word, let's just call it wrong. Okay, and if it's right, let's call it right. Let's not just say, oh, well, I like them, so yeah, it wasn't that bad. But this person does something less, and they're the pawn of Satan, right? But that's what he's getting at. We do this. We, you know, like, we'll have favorites, you know. But those who rebuke the wicked will have delight, and good blessing will come upon them. That's what he says. Just, hey, when people do wicked things, call out the wicked things. Doesn't matter whether you like them or not, you know. Like, hey, yeah, we speak the truth in love, But he says the person who just stands up for righteousness and calls wickedness wickedness, regardless of who it's coming from, yeah, my kid messed up. My kid messed up. He shouldn't have said that. He shouldn't have done that, you know? Tell that parent, yeah, you're right. I'm going to handle it. I'm going to deal with them. Not, well, your kid, I've seen your kid do all kinds of things, right? Your kid did something way worse. Like, that doesn't mean that your kid did what he did was right, but that's what we'll do. But it's my kid, you know. Do this with friends. Do this with politicians. We do this with all kinds of people. It's that wickedness in our hearts. We'll overlook the wickedness of people that we like. And when somebody that we don't like does something bad, it's, whoa, look what they did. You know? He says, hey, you just stand up for what you, like, your values and your beliefs, okay? One person does it wrong, you call it out. Your favorite person in the world does it wrong, you call it out too, you know? He says, that person's going to bring good blessing upon them. God's going to see that and go, hey, I know that was hard for you to call out your kid like that, but, you know, hey, that was good. I know it was hard for you to say that, yeah, though you like that person, you didn't agree with their actions. Hey, that was admirable, okay? He says in verse 26, he who gives a right answer kisses the lips. Ooh, this is an interesting one, right? So he's saying the wise person, you know, they're spirit-led in their purpose to seek they're purposing to seek wisdom so that they have the right answer for the right situation, okay? Whether it's the right question or the question that's being presented to them, they have the right answer for that, or there's a problem, okay? There's a trial, okay? They're seeking answers from God, and they have the right answer on their lips because they're already seeking wisdom from God. He says, that person, he says, who gives the right answer, kisses the lips. When we respond with the right answer in the right moment to that person, maybe they came to us with a question, okay? Maybe they came to us with counsel, maybe whatever it was. It's like, you know, like a kiss on the lips, okay? Like a friendly kiss on the lips. Now, this was a cultural thing, and the Persians would do this. They would, you know, show that a person was their good friend by kissing them on the lips. In Liberia, it was interesting, like, the guys would hold hands, and so, like, you know, we knew that going in, but, like, you know, if a guy grabbed your hand, it wasn't something you'd want to pull away, because they were showing, like, that they saw you as a friend, you know, after you started building a relationship with them, and, like, you know, they started talking to you, like, if they held your hand, that was, like, they were your friend. Now, we don't do that here, right? It's, like, weird for us, but it's, like, for guys, ladies, maybe not, but, but, you know, that's just, it was a gesture of friendship, you know, we don't typically kiss our friends on the lips here, you know, if they're our girlfriends or boyfriends, right? Shouldn't be doing that, no. But it's just a gesture of friendship. He's saying, like true friendship is really characterized by communicating the truth, okay? Like, a true friend you could kiss on the lips, a true friend you're going to communicate the truth to. When you give that truth in that right moment, man, that friend really appreciates that, okay? They needed that, okay? He says in verse 27, prepare your outside work, make it fit for yourself in the field, and afterward build your house. This is point number two. Do the hard work before the fun work. Do the hard work before the fun work. The idea is that before a person builds their house, they need to prep the field, okay? You know, you have this big lot of land. In Israel, typically they would, you know, they'd have land for a vineyard and crops and all these different things so that they could sustain off of the land. So that's a lot of hard work prepping all that land. It's like you want to get to the house so you can build a house, but if the land isn't level, if the land isn't prepared, it's like you got the house, but you don't have anything to eat off of or live off of. So he's saying do the hard work first before you do the work that you want to do. Sometimes we do the work that we want to do before we do the work that we need to do. Okay? We skip the hard stuff and do the fun stuff, and then our priorities aren't right, and we spent more time here than we really needed to, and now the stuff that we needed to do didn't get done. Okay? But we need to get in the mentality of okay, doing the things that I need to do so that I can do the things that I want to do. I remember Pastor Chet used to always tell us this. He goes, you do 90% of the stuff that you don't like to do so you can do 10% of the stuff that you like to do. It's like, man, and in ministry and working for him, that was usually the case. And I would say most of the stuff I do in my life for work, I enjoy, but not all of it, okay? But it's like you have to do the hard stuff. You gotta make sure that your priorities are in order. And just because, like, oh, well, at least I'm doing something. It's like, man, but are you doing what you need to do? Because that stuff will catch up to you if you don't. He's going to talk about that in just a little bit. But this is also true for us in a spiritual sense as well, okay? There's a process by which we're being built up in the Lord. And the Bible talks about this process in Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, among other places. But in Ephesians 2, verse 20, it says, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fit together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So he's talking about the building of the body of Christ and the individual pieces that make up that building, okay? The building starts first with the foundation of the prophets and apostles, the truth of the Word of God. We receive the truth of the gospel, and that's where we get saved, right? We respond in faith to the gospel, and that's when we become a part of the building. Per se. Jesus Christ, the truth of Christ, that he is God in the flesh. He died on the cross for our sins. He rose from the dead. Okay, our faith is in the foundation, which is Christ. And from there, we're being built up. He's the cornerstone. Peter talks about this in 1 Peter chapter 2 as well. And we are living stones being built up upon him. And he's emphasizing this unity in the body of Christ where we're all becoming this building, but we're each all growing individually as well to fit into that building in an appropriate way. And now how does this play out practically sometimes? So we come to faith, right? We come to faith in Christ, right? He starts working in our lives. And oftentimes when people first come to faith, they're like so passionate and on fire. They want everyone to know about Jesus, right? And so sometimes they get into, this mentality where they're called to different things. They very well maybe, but sometimes they try to jump ahead of their growth. Okay? Sometimes they try to get too far ahead in the process. What do I mean by this? The Bible talks about like laying hands on people too early and, you know, putting them in positions too early. And I've learned a lot about this in my time in ministry, but I'll have this happen to me sometimes. Like, people will come to me and they'll be like, "Hey, I believe God's calling me to be a pastor." And I'm like, "That's awesome!" Or they're calling me to be a missionary, or they're calling me to be in ministry, or they're calling me to start this ministry. And I'm like, "That's great." The first question I ask them every time is, "How's your devotion life? How's your time with the Lord? How's your time in prayer? What's your relationship with your family like? Are you ministering currently to the people around you, the people in your household, the people at work?" Because if you're saying no to any of those questions, then you're not ready. Okay? Let's start there. Okay? Let's start there. Because if you're going to be a minister, minister now. Be a minister now. If you're not ministering to God and others right now, then you don't need a ministry position. If God's calling you that, he's giving you practice right now. Okay? So practice. Practice right now. And as that happens, and I've seen this many times with people, like, sometimes they're like, "Yeah, well, I don't really want to do that." It's like, okay, then what do you mean you want to be in ministry? What's the difference? So what you're doing, you're ministering to God and ministering to people. Like, why, if you can't minister to the people in your house and at your job, then why do you, you mean you want to teach from a pulpit? Is that what you mean? Ministry's more than that, you know? But then you got people that are like, they're doing those things. And you see how they're growing. They're growing in the relationship with God. They're already a minister in the workplace that they're in. It could be a secular environment. They're ministering at home. They're seeking the Lord. All these different things. You see those people grow. And now there's that process. They're being built up. And God's putting them in that right place among the, you know, body of Christ and in the building and using their gifts. And over time, now they're ready. But there's this process in building the house. The process starts with the foundational truths the process starts with those spiritual disciplines, okay? The basics, is seeking God in the Word, you know, praying, okay? Loving on the people around us, trying to be a good example, okay? You know, searching our hearts and recognizing what areas we're struggling with, repenting of those things, because we're always doing those things, okay? For the rest of our life, we'll talk about that on Sunday. But there's a process in the building, and sometimes people just want to jump. I want to be a missionary. It's like, that's great, but you are going to fail if you don't have the foundation right. Or I want to be married. I want to get married. And the foundation isn't right. You say, okay, hey, are you doing these things? Because if you're not, then, you know, if you guys aren't, you know, trying to seek the Lord together and all these things, it's going to be rough. Well, we'll start doing that when we get married, you know. We'll start going to church together when we get married. It's like, well, if you're not doing it now, you're probably not going to do it when you get married. I'm just telling you, you know. Just got to make sure the order is right. That's what Solomon's talking about, okay. Do the hard things. Do the little things. The Lord, so often he talks about being faithful with the little things. Okay? He says in verse 28, do not be a witness against your neighbor without cause. For would you deceive with your lips? Do not say, I will do to him just as he has done to me. I will render to the man according to his work. So Solomon is warning us against bringing false accusation against our neighbors. And our neighbors could really be anybody, okay, not just our next door neighbors. Bringing a false accusation against anyone, that could come in the form of gossip. It could come in the form of slander. It could certainly, you know, come in the form of court being a false witness, claiming something happened that didn't happen. And we see the heart of this with this particular individual is revenge. Apparently, maybe this neighbor was falsely accused him. Okay, seems like it was something like that, or he did something that really offended his neighbor, and he's trying to get back at him. Okay, so he's thinking about deceiving with his lips and bringing false accusation against his neighbor because his neighbor somehow wronged him, okay? So he says, do not say, I will do to him just as he has done to me. I will render to the man according to his work. So Solomon, he's warning us against taking vengeance into our own hands, seeking out vengeance, okay? In Romans chapter 12, we've looked at this a few times in Proverbs. It's come up quite a bit. In Romans chapter 12, verse 17, it says, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in doing so you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You don't need to try to get back at someone that's hurt you. You don't need to try to get back at them. Okay. Let the Lord deal with them. He says, you know what? Even go the extra mile and be good to them. Be kind to them. Okay? He says, in doing so, you'll heap coals upon his head. God's seeing all of it. Okay? Justice is going to be served in some way, shape, or form. But when we repay evil with evil, now we're asking for God to discipline us. We're asking judgment upon our heads. He says in verse 30, Proverbs 24, verse 30, he says, I went by the field of the lazy man and by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding. And there it was, all overthrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. When I saw it, I considered it well. I looked on it and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. So shall your poverty come like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. So he addresses the lazy man again, and we see quite a few principles here. But when you look back at verse 30, the first thing he points out is that the lazy man was devoid of understanding. Okay, this is point number three. Lack of understanding leads to laziness. Lack of understanding leads to laziness. When we don't understand the importance of diligence, we're going to be lazy. When we don't understand how severe the consequences are for our laziness, then we're going to justify laziness. I don't need to pay off that debt now. I'd rather have, you know, the nice stuff, you know, until you get to a point where you're just paying off debt the rest of your life and you got to get rid of your stuff, right? You know, go to college, and this was me. Well, go to college, you know, I don't really know what I'm going to do, but I'm just going to keep racking up student loans until I figure it out. It's like, you know, you got to pay those back one day, right? Yeah, I did. It's like, we don't always understand the consequences of our laziness. And I'll tell you, I used to be such a procrastinator. My parents will be here tomorrow. They can tell you. So bad. Like, I used to just put stuff off. I was the guy, always wanted to have just fun. Yeah, I worked, but I just wanted to have fun. So all, you know, college essays, all the applications for college, I'd be late sending in essays, I'd be late sending in this, I'd be late sending in that, you know, stuff with the DMV, all these things, and it would just, I'd get, you know, penalties for all this stuff, so it would just, you know, debt accumulating, all these different things. I didn't understand how important it was to take care of those things, to be on top of those things, until I had to face the consequences of those things. Until later in life, I had to pay the piper for those things. Until I realized and gained understanding that this is not the way to go. I'm just making things harder for myself. He says, and there it was. The guy's vineyard, his field, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. So he observes the lazy man's fields and his vineyards, and it was obviously clear that he wasn't taking care of the land. Now, the lazy man didn't intentionally plant the thorns or the nettles, nor did he intentionally, appears, to destroy his own stone wall. He didn't intentionally do these things. But because he wasn't intentional, these things happened. Okay? These things happened. It wasn't just that there wasn't fruit in his field. There was no way to grow fruit in his field. Okay? So that laziness, it catches up to us. It's more than, I don't do this. If I don't do this, I don't get this. It's, if I don't do this, this is going to continue to rack up more and more and more severe consequences over time. That's what he's getting at. It's more than, if I just don't put in the work, I won't get the paycheck. It's like, no, you're getting in debt, in debt, in debt, in debt, and it's building, it's building, it's building. Laziness can invite all kinds of issues into our lives. The loss of jobs, loss of relationships, broken homes. It can invite all kinds of things. And we'll look even more into that in just a minute. But I think it's important. Like, God granted the people this land, right? This is the land of Israel. So this was literally a gift from God. This is God's land. And he gave each family, you know, certain portions of land. So the fact that this man has a vineyard, this was a gift straight from God. And he squandered it. He didn't do anything with it. Just let all the weeds and thorns grow over it. You just wasted it. Laziness, wasting the gifts of God. Man, there's so much you could do with it, and you didn't do anything with it. It's like the guy with the talent that just buried it in the ground. Nothing. Did nothing with it. Now, we see that the lazy man has more work to do than he initially had to do, right? Laziness doesn't get us out of work. It makes us have more work. That's reality. That's the understanding. Laziness doesn't get us out of work. We think that, okay? Laziness will get me out of this, but it doesn't. It makes you have more work later, okay? More work than the initial work that you had to do. It gives you more work. So being on top of things means less work. Okay? So maybe that's lazy. Be on top of things so you have less to do. You know? Maybe the lazy people are really the harder workers because they have more work to do later on. Just kidding. He says, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little holding of the hands to sleep. So shall your poverty come like a prowler and your need like an armed man. It's point number four. Laziness leads to loss. Laziness leads to loss. So we've seen this proverb mentioned before. He just paints a more vivid picture in this section and uses a different illustration. Talked about the ants in the past and whatnot. So he points to the fact that this lazy man, he loves sleep too much. He loves sleeping too much. He likes sleep a little too much. It's okay to love to get the sleep that you need, but man, you love sleep too much. And how many hours are you missing in the day? I love leisure too much. How many hours am I missing in the day focused on things that I don't need to be focused on? Because there's nothing wrong with getting rest. You know, God created our bodies to rest. Our minds need rest. Okay. But how much rest do we need? Okay. And only an individual can answer that for themselves. Are there things in our life or areas of our life, maybe time periods in our day or time periods in our week, where we're just losing time that we'll never get back? We're just losing time where, man, we could be really using that time in more beneficial ways. And maybe it's in a ways where we can be engaging in spiritual things more, learning more, you know, talking to people about the Lord more. And anything, okay? Do I need to watch TV for 4 hours? Or is 1 hour okay, you know? Do I need to play video games all day? Or could I play a game and, you know, read a Christian book or read the Bible, you know? But we lose time when we love leisure. So we see the lazy man, he didn't take care of his vineyard, so poverty came upon him. Why did poverty come upon him? Because he wasn't bearing fruit in his vineyard. Okay? There were no crops to sell. There was nothing for him to sustain life on. Couldn't pay taxes. He couldn't pay anything because there's no fruit in the vineyard. Okay? Faith without fruit is a lazy response to the gospel of grace. If we say, I just believe in Jesus Christ, I believe in the vine dresser, I believe in the almighty living God, but there's no fruit in our life, that's a lazy understanding and response to the gospel. Okay? Now Jesus says it like this. He says it like this in John chapter 15. In John chapter 15, he says in verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. Abide in the Greek is meno. It means to remain in, keep yourself in. It's keeping yourself in that close contact and proximity to the King. Okay, that's what it means. I'm in that close, constant connection and communication with the King. Okay, I'm keeping myself right there. Okay? We see, as he defines later, it results in obedience. So if I'm keeping close proximity and communication with the King, that should result in obedience, which obedience leads to fruit. Okay? Obedience leads to fruit. Galatians 5, 22 to 23 describes the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Because against this, there is no law, okay? If we're producing these things, if these things are coming out of our lives, that agape love is the first word that he uses, that active, unconditional love that seeks and seeks and seeks and serves and serves and serves and forgives and forgives and forgives. It's an active word. It's an action. So bearing fruit is an action, okay? The fruit of the Spirit, it looks like something. It starts in the heart. It's God's putting that pouring the love of God in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So it starts in the heart, but it's going to be seen in action. Okay? If we truly believe in Christ, if we love Christ, there's going to be fruit coming out of our life. There's not going to be just is laziness. He says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch. Pharisees is we're not bearing fruit, we're not abiding in Jesus. No active love, no evident joy, no present peace, then it means we're not abiding in Jesus. That should always be our gauge. Do I see love in my life? Am I experiencing the love of Christ? Am I extending the love of Christ? Is there joy in my life? Am I content? Am I even happy? You know, do I ever smile? You know, not that smiling necessarily means you have joy, but sometimes it could be a sign of that, right? Do I have peace? Am I okay trusting the Lord in the midst of the storm? You know, I'm all over the place. Are those things coming out of my life? Because it's an indicator, right? So if they're not, what does it mean? I got to run back to the vine. I got to run back to Jesus, okay? Because if I abide in him, he says, you will bear fruit, much fruit, okay? So it just means there's some disconnection between me and the Lord if I'm lacking some of these things. So what's the disconnection, Lord? Where am I not meeting you where you're trying to meet me? We find that, we'll start bearing fruit again. So the lazy man, he doesn't tend to his vineyard, and he loses everything. In the same way, if we don't actively tend to our soul, we're going to lose our soul. We got to tend to it. We got to nurture it. We got to give it the things that it needs. What it needs is the Lord. In ways that we find that living water is, yes, through prayer, through seeking him, through getting in the word, through fellowship. We got to nurture that thing. Or we're going to have those thorns and briars and all those different things that come up. You know, remember when Jesus talked about the parable of the sower? The thorns get in the way, you know, sufferings of this life, and chokes it out, right? Worldly cares, whatever it could be, okay? We got to nurture it like a garden, okay? Give our soul and our spirit the things that it needs. And only Jesus has those things. But he gives us avenues to engage in those things. We also see, if we're not diligent, remember, the man was blessed by this. He was given this land by God. So if we don't nurture the things that God blesses us with, we will lose them. We will lose them. God bless you. So it's not only our souls, but it's also all the things that God blesses us with, our relationships. If we don't nurture our relationships with our spouses, we may lose them. We don't nurture the relationship with our kids, we may hinder that relationship. You know, they might not always be our kids, but you know, there might not be a good relationship there. If we don't nurture all the things that God entrusts to us, we're likely going to lose them. Now, there are different factors, and people can choose to walk away even though you did all the right things and all of that, but this is on the focus is on the lazy person. If we're lazy with those things, we can expect to lose them. That's what he says. Poverty is going to come on you suddenly, unexpectedly. You're going to lose it and go, I wasn't expecting that. Right. He says in verse 25, this is where we get into the next section real quick. Let's get to verse 7 here. He says, these also are Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied. Okay. Now, this is a new collection. It goes all the way to Proverbs 29, verse 27. Now, in 1 Kings 4:32, it says that Solomon spoke over 3,000 proverbs, okay? So we clearly don't have every proverb that he spoke, and it's hard to know what happened to other proverbs that he spoke, you know? Maybe some of them were just for Israel or whatever the case may be, but this is what we do have, you know, obviously in the collection of proverbs. Hezekiah found some, at least his men found some. Now, Hezekiah was a righteous king. He ruled from 715 to 686 BC. His father was a wicked king, Ahaz, and he became a righteous king. He loved the Lord. He sought the Lord. He brought a lot of reform to Israel. He did make a mistake later on in life, but generally speaking, he was a really good king, and he was zealous about God and zealous about the word of the Lord. So it seems that, you know, maybe sent out some servants. Maybe there were even prophets, okay? We know Isaiah and Micah, they ministered to Hezekiah personally. We see that in 1 Kings and even in Isaiah. He likely, you know, sent out some servants. Maybe they were even prophets. Like, hey, you know, I think there's some of Solomon's Proverbs around here. I don't know. Try to find them. And anyways, they found them. Okay, found some more Proverbs of Solomon. And they added to the book of Proverbs that was already there. They saw these Proverbs as important. And we'll see that they are. And we'll see that the first section is about kings, interestingly enough. Hezekiah, as a king, collects these Proverbs. The first ones are about kings. So he says in verse 2 here, it says, it is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings is to search out a matter. This is the fifth and final point. God conceals things for kings to find things. God conceals things for kings to find things. So it's the glory of God to conceal a matter. Okay. There are so many things that we don't know about this world, right? There are so many mysteries, right? About the universe, about how things work. You know, we just discovered DNA in the 60s. Like, that's crazy. You know, the cosmos, all these different theories that people had, you know, through thousands and thousands of years. And like, you know, there are certain things that God's like, yeah, you'll find it eventually. I'm just not showing it to you. Because there's things that we also can't understand. We can't possibly comprehend the things of heaven, especially in these finite, broken bodies. There are so many things. And so it's the glory of God to conceal certain things from us, certain mysteries, just as he had the mystery of the gospel being played out from the fall of man, Genesis 3, the gospel was preached. We see it starting to unfold through the prophets, and then finally Jesus comes on the scene, and Paul often talks about this mystery of the gospel that's been revealed to us. So we see that God's not hiding things from man so that they never find them, but so that they put forth the effort and diligently seek him to find them. Okay. Some of the greatest scientists in the world being Christians that have discovered some of the most profound things in the world. He wants us to seek them out so that we find things. I've used this illustration before, and even this proverb, like, you know, an Easter egg hunt, right? When you're hiding Easter eggs, we just had Easter a little while ago, you're hiding Easter eggs for little kids, you know. You don't put Easter eggs in places the kids are never going to find them, right? If you do, you're a terrible person, right? You put them in places that the kids are going to find them, right? Sometimes you make it a little hard, you know, put some easy ones. You might put one, like, up top, and, you know, you hope that they find it. You're not hoping that they don't find it. If you do, then you better check your heart. You want them to find them. That's God. He's like, hide them. Certain things are simple. Other things, he hides them. He says, seek me, you'll find them. He says, the glory of kings to search a matter out. In Revelation 1:6, we're kings and priests. He's made us kings and priests. He wants us to seek them out. Is the glory of us to be able to find the mysteries of God. It's amazing when we find out new things about God, right? When we learn new things, when Scripture speaks to us for the first time like it never has before, when we realize something, another, you know, amazing thing about God, a verse that we learned, a section of Scripture that we were able to understand on a deeper level, an argument for God that we never, it gets me riled up. Like, I get so excited about those things, right? Those things don't fall into my lap, though. You know, they're not going to probably fall into yours either. We gotta search them out. Glory of kings, to search them out, to seek God for wisdom, to understand these things. It says in Colossians 3, verses 2 to 3. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 2 to 3, it says, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. And then he talks about the resurrection. But I also like to look at that in a practical way too. Like, our life is hidden in the person of Jesus. Okay, so the more that we seek Jesus, we understand who we are because we're created in the image of Jesus. We're going to see that at the resurrection. But even in this life, the more we seek Jesus, we understand who we are. We understand who our purpose, what our purpose is in this life. We understand the gifts that he's given us. We understand who God is better. And in understanding who God is better, we understand the image that we were created in better. Okay. But these things are hidden, so we find them. We got to put in the effort to find them. He says here in verse 3, Proverbs 25, 3. As the heavens for height and the earth for depth, so the heart of a king is unsearchable. So it is the glory of God, okay, to conceal a matter, the glory of kings to search a matter out. And then he says, but for the king, it's seeking his heart and understanding his heart is an unsearchable, unknowable thing. Now, this can come in many different ways. First and foremost, it says in Jeremiah 17:9, it says that the heart is wicked and deceitful above all things. Who can know it? Okay, meaning we don't even know what's in our own heart sometimes. Okay, we don't even know what's in our own heart sometimes. But in Psalm 139, verses 23 to 24, it says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there's any wicked way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting." In other words, like when we're questioning our heart about things, questioning our motives, sometimes we know. Like, God, put this on my heart, and I know this is what I'm supposed to do, and I know I did the right thing here. And there are other times where we don't know. We should ask God, like, God, what's going on in my heart right now? Like, I want to know. Like, I want to see what I'm not seeing. Show me what I'm not seeing. So if we don't always know what's in our own hearts, how are we supposed to know what's in somebody else's heart? We don't always know what's in somebody else's heart. There are indications, but we don't always know. So again, shouldn't make assumptions. We shouldn't assume that, well, they made this decision, so this is what this means about them. You know, they're reckless, they're careless. You know, they don't care about me, they don't care about other people, whatever the case may be. All the assumptions that are made about my decisions sometimes. Really knew my heart about it, if you asked me, I'd tell you, you know. But the king, you know, the king is making decisions here, right? And people are, why do you make that decision? Why do you do that? Why isn't he doing this? Why do you do that? You don't know what's going on in the heart of the king. Maybe you should ask him. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Okay. And sometimes just having a conversation, you'll understand what's in someone's heart. You don't ask him, though. You'll never know. But even in that, you know, we don't always know what's in someone's heart, even with what they tell us, right? There are mysteries surrounding the human heart. He says in verse 4, "Take away the dross from silver, and it will go to the silversmith for jewelry. Take away the wicked from before the king, and his throne will be established in righteousness." So when you refine silver with fire, the dross comes up, all the impurities, you scrape away the dross, you have a pure form of silver. He's saying in the same way, when you get the wicked counselors out of the presence of the king is going to be able to reign uprightly and justly. In order to purify the kingdom, you got to get the wicked people out of the kingdom, that they're not in the presence of the king, so that the king's not, you know, making these bad decisions and what it's literally saying. But this is also for us as well. In other words, we got to purify our peer group. Got to make sure that we're not surrounding ourselves with people that are, you know, they don't believe in the Lord and they're not giving us wise counsel. It's not that we can't have unbelieving friends. We're actually going to talk about this on Sunday. Don't be yoked together with unbelievers. It's that passage this Sunday. We got to be careful how much time we're spending with people that just don't know the Lord, okay? Because they are going to influence us often more than we realize. We want to make right decisions. We've got to surround ourselves with people that are like-minded, that love the Lord and that are seeking him for wisdom as well. He says in verse 6 to 7, that's where we'll close. He says, "Do not exalt yourself in the presence of the king and not stand in the place of the great. For it is better that he say to you, 'Come up here,' than that you should be put lower in the presence of the prince whom your eyes have seen." So Jesus teaches a very similar thing in Luke chapter 14, verses 8 to 11. He talks about going to a wedding feast. Don't put yourself in the you know, higher seat. Don't seek the greatest seat like the scribes and the Pharisees do. Take the lowly place so that when your friend sees you, he can say, "Hey, come up here and sit at the higher place." He's saying, be humble. Identify with the lowly. Don't position yourself. Okay? Don't intentionally put yourself in the right position so that you can be blessed by man. Because sometimes when you put yourself in the right position to be blessed by man, you lose your blessing from God. I remember, man, people used to say, and I won't mention names, I remember when I was in Calvary House, people always like, you got to position yourself, because you'd get different positions and like better jobs and stuff like that. And, you know, sometimes the church would hire you, and you got to position yourself, you got to position. And even before I like knew a lot about this, I was like, that just never sounds right. Like, I'm not doing that. Like, what the heck? I'm just going to do my thing, man. Like, just going to follow the Lord. And like some of them, I don't even know what happened to them, but you know, here I am, still standing today. I'm still alive. But that's the wrong mentality. And in our world, in our culture, that's very promoted. You got to position yourself, seek position, you know, prominence, prosperity, all this. Like, let the Lord put you in the right position, you know. I'm not saying don't seek a career path, seek a job, but make sure you're identifying with the lowly. You're being humble. You're not just trying to get the boss's attention, okay? You're not living for the boss. You're living for the King. And he'll exalt you. King will say, come up here. The prince will say, come up here. The message is this, is what Jesus describes in Luke 14:11. Forever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Okay. Position ourselves to be exalted by man and then be humbled by God. Or we can humble ourselves before man and God and wait for God to exalt us and lift us up. So, see here several times, if we want wisdom, if we want to find her, we got to seek her out. We got to put in the work. We got to put forth the effort, okay? Day by day, being faithful with the little things, not trying to jump steps, not trying to build the house before we prepare the property, okay? Not trying to get to the goal before we lay the solid foundation, okay? As we see, when we seek wisdom, we'll find her. And when we find her, we're called to apply her. We're called to walk in wisdom, to live that out. Not for man to see, ultimately for God to see. And he'll lift us up. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the wisdom that you give us once again, Lord. Proverbs are so powerful, and we thank you for this book. And Lord, we just pray that we would live this out. We would be diligent to seek wisdom, Lord, not just at church, but when we're at home, when we get those, you know, free moments in the day, that we'd have a passionate heart, a hungry heart to want to know you better, to know you more intimately, to understand the mysteries about you, Lord. We know it's your glory to conceal matters, and it's our glory to seek them out, Lord. So I pray that as we seek out understanding and wisdom from you, Lord, you would reveal those things to us, Lord. You would bring us revelation. You would bring us answers to our difficult situations and problems that we're in. That you would speak to us through your word, through circumstances, through people, through worship, through prayer, through our hearts, through the radio, however, Lord. And we would just be open to hearing what you say. And we would choose to obey it, that we would bear much fruit. In Jesus' name, amen.